a church today that is about pleasing Christ. We are about preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be like Jesus Christ. And so that's really our mission. As part of what we do, we have a strong, what we call a discipleship ministry, where we come beside people and help them to understand how the Bible gives us real help and hope in our life, in all of the things that we go through as we try to and seek to live our life for Christ. Our series coming up is about sadness and about conflict, about emotions, and about destiny. And so tonight it's about sadness, and we're going to be talking about the issues of depression and anxiety. And I hope that as we go through these, that you will see some truth that can help you in your life. Now, I believe everybody goes through sadness at some stage in their life. Is there anybody in this room that would disagree with me in that? No, there's not. We all go through sadness in our life. We all go through some amount of anxiety and worry in our life, and some of us have even spiraled into that area where we are even incapacitated by depression. I want to introduce Scott to you. Not the Scott who just prayed earlier, okay, but a friend, Scott, who came to see me. And Scott was a successful businessman. This is a real man, and this is his real name. He really was called Scott. And Scott was a successful businessman. He was in the pharmaceutical industry. And he had everything worked out. Scott had a financial plan for his life. He was a strong businessman. He had a good business vision. He had a great mission for his business in this pharmaceutical industry. He did everything right. Scott had a family who loved him. His children loved him. His wife loved him. They saw him as a great provider, and that's everything that Scott wanted to be. He wanted to be this great provider. In fact, he prided himself in being a great provider for his family and to be the role model and the great provider. And he wanted everybody to see him as an accomplished family man, as an accomplished businessman, as somebody who was successful. He wanted to be the best husband, he wanted to be the best dad, and the best business owner he could possibly be. Well, it so happened that one of Scott's employees one day broke one of the major protocols of his business. So much so that it put Scott's whole business in jeopardy. Scott's whole business was under the threat of a lawsuit. It was under threat of possibly even Scott having to fight criminal negligence claims against him. And so, by what this employee did. And so, everything just flew into turmoil. And it was really hard for him. Everything was falling apart. Next thing we know, Scott sees that it could be that he loses his business, that he loses everything that he has. Nice home. He had a nice car. To lose everything. And his world was crumbling around him, even the respect of his children, which he wanted most of all, the respect of his children. And next thing I know, Scott was worrying so much that he was incapacitated and lifeless, curled up in a ball on his couch, and I get a call. Will you help? His whole world crumbled around. All he could do was worry. All he could do was cry. All he could do was medicate his way to sleep. That's where he was. Scott's not the only person I've seen like this. I've seen a young girl so down that the only way that she could feel anything was to harm herself. A good friend of mine saw a lady and a husband who were in such turmoil, they were in such crisis when they had a newborn baby, and the mother was so depressed that she feared for the life of her baby, what she might do to this baby. I've seen others plagued with anxiety. To the degree that where other people see them and they look at them and they think everything is going well, that what is inside these people is worry and stress all the time. I don't know if any of you have felt like that. If any of these stories ring true for any of you. Or just feeling sad. just feeling sorrowful, just feeling like there's no hope. Well, the Bible, which is what we're about tonight, the Bible shows me that in the entirety of human history, when it comes to anxiety, worry, sadness, and even spiraling into depression, if you are in this category at any time, you are not unique. You are not unique. In fact, there are so many like you. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples, okay? A guy by the name of Job. Who here has heard of Job in the Bible? Yeah, just about everybody, right? A guy by the name of Job. Job, he was a man who had a lot of wealth, great family, and he lost it all. In fact, he lost everything that he had, and he ended up with a plague of boils all over his skin. Listen to Job's question here that he asks, because he's basically asking, where can I find God in my situation so that I might put my case to him? He says, today also my complaint is bitter. Bitter. You're going to have to deal with this Australian accent. We never say R's, okay, on the, you know, bitter. No, so just know, just look at the words, okay? Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. I'm sure people have felt this way. I'm sure you have felt this way. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his feet. I would lay my case before him. And he's talking about God. I would lay my case before God and fill my mouth with arguments. In other words, if I was able to put this case to God, if I was able to come to him and complain, surely he would hear me, surely he would do something. We want people to do something about our situation right now. It's not just Job, we could go all the way through the Bible, and some of them are people we wouldn't expect, some of them who had incredible opportunities, some of them who were given amazing privileges like being king of Israel, and in fact being possibly the greatest king of Israel, King David. And King David wrote poetry. He wrote poetry explaining and bringing out his own emotions and what he was going through. And here is King David, a man who is described as having a heart after God's own heart. And King David in Psalm 13, 1-4 says this. And I want you to remember this particular psalm because I'm going to come back to it at the end of tonight. Psalm 13, 1-4, to the choir master. This is a psalm that Israel would sing. A psalm of David. And listen to these words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. See, this psalm, like a lot of the psalms, you can read a lot of the psalms in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, and the writers are constantly expressing all of the realities of human emotion. They lived in a different time, they lived in a different culture, their enemies were different to ours, the things that come against them were different to what comes against us. But the human emotions are the same. What they explain are the same as what you are going through right now. And you know what? We can look at these circumstances and we can say, yep, I go through this. And when I read the Bible, I read about all these miracles. And what I want is God to step into my situation right now and fix my problem. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want God to come in right now and say, this is your situation that you're in, that this is why you're depressed, this is why you're anxious, right now, bang, fixed. You're a God of miracles. Well, is God a God of miracles? If you read the Bible, do you read that God is a God of miracles? You do. You can't read the Bible and not see that God is a God of miracles. He speaks creation into existence. He splits the Red Sea so Israel can go over it to safety when they're being chased by the Egyptians. He burns a bush without it actually burning. And then you can get to Jesus, and you read in the Gospels that Jesus heals the lame and makes the blind to see and actually raises people from the dead. God is a God of miracles, and so we look at our situations and we say, why can't you just step in and do this right now and change my situation? If you do that, it's all going to get better. Look at my situation. Why are you not fixing this, God? How long, O Lord? That's the sort of thing that we can easily say, but we can say it with an attitude that sometimes points the finger at God and even blames him. And that view of God places us in authority over God. We're telling God, you've got to fix my situation right now. We're the ones that are telling God what to do. We've got to be careful because he is God and we are not. We are humans. We're his creatures. But let me tell you, there are countless times in scriptures, even though you see the scriptures talking about miracles, there are countless times in the scriptures, most of the time in the scriptures, where God is not performing miracles, where it's normal life is happening, where normal battles are happening, where people are going through normal concerns and debates with each other and relational difficulties, and all of those things are just normal and a miracle doesn't happen. And the one thing that we need to understand is that God is a God of providence that works through our sufferings. He doesn't just bring them to an end, and it's for good reason. And we need to ask more about what that reason is. In fact, let me give you a couple of scriptures that show us that God actually does wonderful things through our sufferings. Even though we want a miracle to happen and him do something straight away and take it away, God actually uses our sufferings in amazing ways. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's the knowledge of Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he saves us through his cross, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way. But Paul is writing to Christians, and if you're in Jesus Christ, if you have Jesus Christ as your Saviour, these words are true for you. If you don't, I want to talk to you more about that in a little while. But if Jesus Christ is your Saviour today, here is the truth. We are afflicted in every way. We still go through it, even as God's people, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. There is no promise for a miracle for Christians here. And if you believe in Jesus and have God in your life, then the afflictions of this world are going to come, but there's always a greater hope. We're not crushed, driven to despair, forsaken or destroyed, we have something better to look forward to. And that something that we have better to look forward to is all of our hope that is in Jesus. And the hope that we have is not like, I hope grandma comes to my birthday party. That may or may not happen. All right? I hope Scott McDaniel can actually tell a funny joke. That's a hope that may or may not happen, and most likely may not happen. But the hope that we have in Jesus is a certain hope. It's a certain hope. We have something that we can grab onto that is concrete. And I want to talk more about that in a moment. So we can go through life, but it helps us to hope in something so much better. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, Paul says a similar thing. Not only that, but we can rejoice in our sufferings. Now notice that Paul doesn't say we can rejoice at our sufferings. Because we're not masochists, we're not sadists. We don't say, oh, please, give me suffering, I want it. Please, do something bad for me. Please, give me something that makes me depressed. No, that's not who we are. But in the midst of our suffering, we can rejoice. Why can we rejoice? Knowing that, look at what Paul says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, that certain hope that we have in Christ. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have something better in Jesus. And so, before I talk any further, Here is basically all of the introduction here. That every one of us suffer through sadness. We suffer in this world. We all want it to be taken away. God is a God of miracles, but he works through our sufferings for a purpose. He works through our sorrow for a purpose. We need to know what that purpose is. But here's the reality. We all go through suffering. We all go through sorrow. We all at times have anxiety, and some of us spiral into depression. Well, tonight is about that, depression and anxiety, so I want to know a little bit more about what depression and anxiety is and how we can understand it a little bit more. So depression and anxiety. And we could go to a lot of different sources to try and find out definitions for this, to try and find out what it is and what it means. But the one thing that the National Institute for Mental Health says is that anxiety is an epidemic. Well, I believe that too. I believe actually every human being at some stage has anxiety in their life. But the National Institute for Mental Health and the medical journals have looked at anxiety and depression as illnesses and disorders. And as a result of that, there are 40 million known adult cases for which secular therapists are dealing with people in which they're calling them anxiety disorders. 40 million cases in this country. Do you know how much that is? That's 18% of the adult population. Are seeing therapists or have seen some help because of what therapists call an anxiety disorder. There's an ever-increasing list of disorders under the classification of illnesses. And there are a variety of treatments for them. Shock treatment, medication, psychotropic drugs like Xanax, Zoloft and Prozac, and actually those are the most common that are used. The medicating is the most common treatment. If you go to the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, and this is what physicians use to diagnose mental issues, mental illnesses and disorders, depression has a list of characteristics by which physicians can use to diagnose whether somebody has depression or severe depression. This is in the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual and Mental Disorders. It's the manual for that. And you don't have to have all of these things to be diagnosed this way. You could have just one or two. Depression diagnosis comes from seeing people who just who have a depressed mood for most of the days and for most days. A loss of interest in activities, weight loss or gain, more than 5% due to the increase or the decrease of appetite. An inability to sleep normally, but then again, an excessive time sleeping is also one of the characteristics. Restlessness or sluggishness. Fatigue and loss of energy, feelings of worthlessness and guilt, decreased ability to think or concentrate. And also the one that's not mentioned on the screen here, thoughts of death or suicide, either without planning for it or attempts to plan for it. And so on these criteria for diagnosis, the National Institute for Mental Health estimates that about 20.8% of people will actually be likely to be labelled depressed in this country. Actually depressed, 20.8%. But there was a British guy by the name of Parker, he did a study for the British Medical Journal, and he suggested that on the use of these characteristics for diagnosis, you could diagnose 80% of the population in the West as being diagnosed as depressed. And it's called a disease. So is it a disease or not? Is it an illness or not? Well, there are physical illnesses that are associated with depressive moods. There's no doubt that often with people having these physical problems, they have depressed moods. Things like Cushing's disease, hypo or hyperthyroidism, Huntington's disease, pancreatic cancer. Actually, people who have heart conditions often have depressed moods as well. But you know what? There are medical and non-medical causes for depressed moods. And we need to understand that. And distinguishing between medical and non-medical causes can actually be life-saving. Because what if it's not just a depressed mood, but what if there is an actual physical thing happening to you that could kill you, like pancreatic cancer? So It's not always simple, and it's not always simply a disease to be medicated with psychotropic drugs. And we need to understand that even doctors, many doctors would agree that this issue is over-diagnosed in our society. And you know, when we do really go to the doctor for a disease, for an illness, often we want to see the pathology. Do you know what I mean by pathology? We want to see a test that can be done. Well, let me give you the definition of what pathology is. Pathology is the study of the essential nature of diseases, especially the structural and functional changes that they produce in the body. It's when they do tests, when doctors do real tests to see that we have a real disease that really exists. You see, no disease exists in the human body without some kind of change at the cell level. And that change results in an abnormal function. And so we can do these types of tests. For instance, it's very easy for a doctor to do a test to see if you've got strep throat or not. He'll take a swab and then they'll analyse it and see that you do indeed have strep throat. There's pathology to understand whether you've got diabetes or not. But where's the pathology for all of those list of characteristics by which we diagnose? How do you do pathology on the basis of you being a little bit more fatigued than you have been? How do you do pathology on the basis of you're feeling more depressed most days than you have been? How do you do that? And how do you, and these things are associated, if they are, they're associated with the brain normally, and so how, not too many people want a doctor to say, hey listen, I'm going to go into your head and take a swab. We're flying blind on a lot of that. I'm not saying that things are never physical. I'm not saying that. But we need to be careful that we understand the difference between real pathology and guesswork on the basis of categoristics. And so there are three helpful questions that I often tell people that they could use. And they are these. Three good questions that I think are good to use. What tests were performed to prove that my problem exists? What actual tests? And do you have proof that the discovered problem, what you're saying that I have, if you're calling it some type of depressive disorder or anxiety disorder, do you have the proof that the discovered problem is not merely a symptom of something deeper? And what proof do you have that the treatment you are proposing corrects the problem and not just the symptom? I think these are three really good questions that allow us to have good discussions with doctors, because often physicians might talk about a chemical imbalance when it comes to depression and anxiety, but not too many of us are willing to say, hey yeah, go into my head and take that swab and see if there is that chemical imbalance. How do you know? What are you saying? And so we can be more informed in our decisions in these areas in the world. But you know what I think is really, really important? Really important. And that this importance is that we understand what humans really are and what human problems really are. I want to put this to you tonight. Our worldview matters. I want to put it to you tonight that if we don't understand humans and what humans really are, we are not going to understand human problems properly. And so I want to suggest to you that most of the big names in psychology, names like Freud, Skinner, Maslow, Rogers, have you heard of some of those names? At least one. You've heard of at least one, right? Freud. But Freud, Skinner, Maslow, Rogers, they all believed humans to be simply physiological. These men were evolutionists. They believe that essentially we are evolved animals. Humans are evolved animals and products of random chance and rearrangement of molecules. That means that if a human being has a problem and we see a human being only as being a rearrangement of molecules over random chance processes over millions of years, then all we're ever going to look at is a physiological or biological solution to that problem, because all we're looking at is a biological or physiological organism. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's where the solution ends up being. This means that solutions to human problems are based on our worldview. But the Bible takes a very, very different view of humans and human problems. So now I really want to show what the Bible says about us and our problems with sadness, depression and anxiety. I want you to see what the Bible says. Here is what we read in the very first chapter of the Bible. In the very first book, in the very first chapter, you read about God creating all of the world in 6 days. And on the sixth day, God created human beings. And this is what we read in the scriptures. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." God made us in his image. Not like animals. Right there tells us we are not like the animals. The animals are not made in God's image. Human beings are special. God made human beings in his image, in his likeness. And he said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Human beings were created in the image of God. Adam and Eve. And God said that everything that he made, he looked back at his creation. When God looked back on his creation at that creation week at the end of the sixth day, he said everything was what? Very good. Do you know what? At the beginning of creation, there was no death, there was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no anxiety, there was no sorrow. There was none of that. The creation reflected the image of the Creator, and the Creator is perfect. And so God gave the two human beings in this beautiful garden in which he had created them, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them one command: do not eat of one tree. I want you to obey me. I want you to be people who are not just robots, but are actually willing, obedient, loving worshippers. So don't eat of this one tree, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They said, "No, we want to do our own thing. We want to do it our way." And they ate of the fruit that he told them not to eat of. That's disobedience against God. They rejected the God of the universe, who is eternal and self-existent and all-powerful. They rejected him for their own way. They, what we call, sinned. They sinned. They rebelled against God. And there's consequences for that. And we read that in Genesis chapter 3, the consequences of death. The consequences of relational difficulties between men and women. The consequences of hardship in this world, in just work and toil. And so as a result of sin, we have all of the horrors of sin. Death, sorrow, hardship, relational difficulties, everything. This is the way Paul describes this world as a result of sin. "For we know that the whole creation, all of creation, everything in creation that God created, including us, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly." We groan inwardly. "As we await eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies." We await something better in Christ for those who are Christians. But in this world, we groan because of what sin has done to this world. Anxiety, depression, sadness, sorrow, it is all. Here is when people say, "How come there are these things in this world?" And the answer is because of sin. That's the answer. That's the origin of these issues. That's the origin of every hardship in our life. Paul also says this about human beings. Not only are we made in the image of God, we are people who have sinned and rejected him, but he says that we don't lose heart though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, here is what the Bible says about human beings. The Bible says we are body and soul. We have an outer self, often the scriptures call this the body, and the inner self, which the scriptures call the soul. We are not just biological, physiological, random chance process organisms. You are created in the image of God with a body and soul. That means if you have a physical problem, it's not only ever just going to be physical, it's going to impact you spiritually as well. And your spiritual problems do impact you physically as well. This is the right view. This is why Christians, this is why in our church, I can often say to people, "Have you been checked out by a doctor?" Go, be checked out by a physician, because your physical impacts the spiritual, and your spiritual does impact the physical. So we are not against doctors, we are not against physicians, and we want to keep our body healthy, but we know that our physical issues are never only physical. We have a deep spiritual issue as well. Hey, we don't want sadness. If we believe that God created us with all the capacity for human emotion, as being in his image, then we have to believe that God, even before sin came in the world, created us with the capacity for sadness. So now, original sin, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, brought sin into the whole world, it put humans into the position of understanding and experiencing sadness. And we do understand that, and God created us with that capacity for sadness. So suffering and sadness seems to have a reason, and it can have a very good reason. And I believe the scriptures make that reason clear. You know, our nation spends millions and millions of dollars on medicinal solutions to mask and cover up symptoms of sadness. But what if sadness moves us to something so much better? What if sadness actually brings us something greater, and to cover it up and to mask it with some medicinal solution is masking something that can give us greater benefit? I want to give you an example of how this can be. And I just want to look at this scripture for just a little while. In John chapter 11, if you ever read through the chapter of John chapter 11, you're going to see how God uses sadness in an amazing way. And this is just one example of many examples all the way through scripture. Jesus had a friend called Lazarus. He was Martha's brother. And Martha and Mary, you know, they loved Jesus very much. And so Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. And Martha sent to Jesus to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And they knew that Jesus performed miracles before and healed people, and they loved Jesus, and they wanted him to heal Lazarus right now. Hey, fix our problem. Bring a miracle right now and fix it. And so they saw Jesus as the solution to give a healing miracle. But I want you to see Jesus' response. In John chapter 11 verse 4, but when Jesus heard about Lazarus, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." In other words, you know what? What's happening here has a purpose. And I want you to know that that purpose is to show my glory. And when I show my glory, it's going to be beautiful for you. It's going to be much better that you had suffered for it. So look at what we go on and read. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Hang on, stop. Look at what God is doing. Jesus is God become man on earth. He is fully God and fully man. This is what God is doing in this situation. He hears that somebody is sick. In fact, his friend Lazarus is sick. Now, what does he do? He waits 2 days. He waits for 2 days. What? Skip down to verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, that's his disciples, he told them Lazarus has died. He knew that Lazarus had died. He didn't go quickly to fix the problem there and then so that Lazarus wouldn't die. He let Lazarus die. Martha and Mary, I mean, they were devastated. Skip down to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. This is not an urgent thing that Jesus did. He waited 2 days and then he, you know, took his time getting there, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days by the time he got there. He was stinking in the tomb by the time Jesus got there. In verse 19, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Isn't that the same thing that we would have said? Why wouldn't you have just fixed my problem? Then I wouldn't have this sorrow. Wouldn't have this depression. I wouldn't have this anxiety if you just fixed it. Heal my brother. Miracle on demand, Lord. How come you didn't do it? Well, he's not Santa Claus. We skip down to verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." What? I've been crying and depressed and in sorrow and at the bottom of my life for 4 days. "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "Oh yeah, okay, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." See, Martha and Mary, they believed that there was a resurrection and that on the last day, on the final day of all things, that there would be a resurrection, that Lazarus would rise. So they still had some hope there. But Jesus said to her, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Martha did believe. Martha did believe that. She did believe that Jesus was the resurrection. She did believe him. She said, "You are the Christ. Yeah, I know who you are. I believe who you are. I believe who you are." He's the resurrection and the life. Then Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And if you are thinking that Jesus was without any compassion, that he didn't care about Lazarus dying, he said, "Hey, listen, I'm the resurrection. I don't know what they're thinking he's going to do here yet." But he immediately, before he does anything, he looks and he sees Lazarus is dead. And look at verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus is God who has come into this world and cried at the sight of death like you and me. And we are created in the image of God who has capacity for his own emotion of sadness. It's not that Jesus doesn't care. He cares greatly. Then Jesus, verse 38, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Actually, I've been in Jerusalem to the place that they believe was this tomb. Whether it is or not, I don't know. But it was a pretty solemn occasion for me. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around." So Jesus doesn't have to say this out loud. He knows that his Father always hears him, that God always hears him. But he said this that they might believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus comes waddling with his clothes, and can you only imagine? If it was today, we'd think it was an episode of The Walking Dead or something. But he was brought to life. He comes out. And this reminds me of that first verse we looked at in John 11. Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." This was Jesus' intention all along, that through that sadness, they would see the glory of God in Jesus Christ without the sadness. Think about this, without that sadness, without those 4 days of their brother in the tomb, if Jesus had come that straight away and stopped all of that from happening, without that sadness, Martha and Mary would have been spiritually impoverished. They wouldn't have had the wonder and glory of Jesus Christ seeing him as the resurrection Lord. And God used sadness to bring them to his glory. Sadness is something that God uses. Remember that verse that we talked about? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Can you imagine the character that produced for Martha and Mary? And character produces hope, because they saw the real hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Hope is huge. Hope is massive. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have hope. Listen to what else Paul says about hope. He says, "For in this hope we are saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope. If you see it, it's not hope. But we get something to hope for that helps us to endure through our struggles if we are in Jesus Christ. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I can endure anything knowing that I have an eternal victory, an eternal glory with Jesus Christ in heaven because of faith in Him. I can endure anything. So what's our big solution? Here's our big solution. If we want to know our biggest solution, we actually have to remember our biggest problem. Every single one of us here have sinned against the God of the universe. God created us to worship Him alone. But we don't do that. We worship ourselves, we worship things in this world. We want things more than we want God. That's called idolatry. That's a sin when you worship something over God, when God isn't enough, when God isn't better than everything else. That's what we do with our whole lives, and we do it to the all-powerful creator of the universe. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. We all have inherited the sin from our original father Adam. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all willingly sin against God every day. Every single one of us have told a lie. Probably every single one of us told a lie today. Every single one of us have broken God's commands. We've all fallen short of His perfect standard. We all worship something other than Him at some stage. And the consequences of that is death. The consequences of that is that just as it is appointed a man to die once because of sin, after that comes the judgment. It's not over. Our souls go on for eternity. We have to stand before the Creator of the universe one day and give an account. And we fall short. Every single one of us in this room falls short. Isaiah says this, "Your iniquities," which is your sins, "have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Sin is something we all have. It separates us from God, places us under His judgment. And we're going to receive His judgment, and that judgment is an eternal judgment when we stand before Him at the end of our life, after we are dead. And so many people who have sadness in this world, who have not looked to Jesus for the solution for their sin and for being reconciled with God, are only going to greater sadness for all of eternity. And if that's you tonight, this is my plea. Your hope must be to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Your hope must be to repent of your sin and turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Here is the hope. Galatians 1, 3-4, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins." And you know what He did? He died on the cross for our sins. "To deliver us from this present evil world that gives us all the sorrow and harm and everything that we go through, according to the will of God and Father." Here is what Paul says about the good news that you can have that brings you relief. He says, "I delivered to you as first of importance what I also received." Paul received this himself. He needed it too. He was a sinner that needed salvation. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is actually the same thing that was preached by God to the very first human beings when they sinned against Him. He told them, "You know what, one day I'm going to come and I'm going to crush sin and death. And it's going to come, I'm going to come as one who is born of a woman. And that's exactly what Jesus is. And he was born without sin because he was born of a virgin. Jesus came without the same sin problem any of us have. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, never sinned once, so that he could be our sacrifice and die in our place on that cross and rise again. Is God a God of miracles? What helps you most in your sadness? And I just said, well, hang on, God, that we don't rely on a miracle for our sadness, because God uses our sadness to bring us to greater things, to see his glory, to look at him and put our hope in him. God uses our sadness that way. But I want to put to you today that your solution for your sadness is a miracle. It is a miracle. We all want miracles. Martha and Mary wanted Lazarus to just get better instead of dying, but Jesus did something so much greater. He showed them his incredible glory by letting them see his resurrection power, and he pointed to the only hope that they have for all of eternity, that is hope in him alone. Now, we read from 1 Corinthians 15 just before about the gospel of Jesus being his death, burial and resurrection, but I want to read the next few verses. Jesus was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Look, what this is saying is this. Think about it. Please, in your sorrow and sadness and your situation right now, think about this. I'm pleading with you. Jesus, and this is who Christians put their hope in. For through sorrow and sadness, this is who we endure in. This is where our hope is in. This, Jesus, we put our hope in a man who was brutally whipped, crucified on a Roman torture device, stabbed with a spear, was taken off his cross because he was dead. He was wrapped up in cloth and buried in a tomb for 3 days. Now, if that were the end of the story, then nothing I'm offering here tonight provides any hope in your sadness, if that was the end of the story. But it's not. After 3 days, the biggest miracle of all history, Jesus rose from the dead, physically rose from the grave, 2,000 years ago, after 3 days of being buried in a tomb, dead. Jesus rose bodily from the grave, witnessed by over 500 people. See, your hope in the midst of your sadness is possible because of a miracle. Because there's a living Saviour. This is not just preaching, this is not just a preacher saying this. This is an actual event in history 2,000 years ago. A man who is God, who became man, rose from the dead for you. He rose for you. There is hope. That's where your hope is. You can go through anything in this world with that as your hope. Anything. Well, let me finish. What about Scott? Not McDaniel. What about my friend Scott, the pharmaceutical guy? You see, Scott grasped this truth. Here's what Scott started to do. He started realizing that what had happened in his life, he'd been putting all of his hope in earthly things that could only let him down. He put all of his hope in his business that went under threat, and he was looking at leaving him with nothing. He put all of his hope in his respect from his family, and they started looking away from him. Everything he lived for was taken from him. And he realized that he was putting all of his hope in temporary, useless things. They couldn't provide him eternal satisfaction and contentment. And you know what Scott did? He repented. What he means by repented, he turned away from that. He said, I'm not putting my hope in those things anymore. He still went through some difficult times, but he turned away from putting something above God And he sought God's forgiveness and he found God's forgiveness and he put all of his hope in Jesus Christ. Now, he still went through difficult times, but he started seeing that he had so much more through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? His business to him, he got through, he still had a struggle, but he got through. His business in his eyes had changed. It simply became a gift from God rather than being his God. What about you? What is it? What is it that you have put on the pedestal, that you have worshipped, that there is issues there, that has been everything to you, and the thought of losing that or losing it has caused you to just be in a state of depression and nothingness? Let me tell you, if that's the case, you've idolized something other than God. You've not put God as the one you worship. You've worshipped something different, I'd say it the better way. Let me close with this psalm. Remember, I asked you to remember this psalm. I'm going to come back to this psalm. Listen to David again. Listen to this psalm. Because David was one who put his faith in Jesus Christ. And I said the first four verses of this psalm before, so let me remind you of them. Listen to these words again. Psalm of David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Here's the King of Israel. And this sounds like he's got nothing if you don't read the next two verses. Here are the next two verses of that psalm. And I am pleading with you to make these your next two verses of your life today. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Scott ended up having the same response as this suffering King David. Your answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your answer in suffering is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, put your trust in him. We are here for you. We can help. We want to tell you about Jesus. We want you to come to know what it is to be a Christian, to come to Jesus Christ in faith. We want you to know that. We want you to understand what it is to be saved and to know a loving fellowship around you of people who are saved, who know what that hope is. We want you to know that. We're here for you. And so if any of you want individual help, come talk to me tonight. I'll give you a card. You can contact me and we can talk. I would love that. Or one of our members would love that. We would love that. Look at me. Just this last thing. Look at me for a moment. Just humour me. I am a normal dude. Now, some of you think that's debatable. I am a normal guy. There's nothing special about me. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. I'm not royalty. I don't have a lot of money. I have little thorns of this life that just prick me each day. Just like everybody, I am normal. I'm just like everybody else. I go through tough times just like everybody else. I'm, there's no sort of extra privilege in me. I sin like you. I struggle like you. But I'm content. I'm just a normal guy. Look at me. I'm satisfied. I have everything I want. Because I have Christ. There's nothing more I need. because I have Christ. I really want you to have it. Are you hearing me? I really, desperately want you to have that.